I want you to take your Bible and go to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians, the fourth chapter and verse 8. I like to call this lesson the verse that will change your life. And there could be dozens and dozens of those, hundreds of those. But I've chosen this one because I think in application it will change your life. But only in application. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Let me ask you a question this morning. How important is your thinking? It's a simple question. And somebody says, well, I've never thought about that before. That's the whole point. We don't think about it. If you are what you eat, and there is some truth in that, more importantly, you are what you think. And ladies and gentlemen, there is Bible in that. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. So what you think about is important. So back to my question. What do you think about? Really, what do you think about? Paul tells us what to think about, or at least he gives us some boundaries. He gives us some perimeters here in verse 8. And I will tell you that if we would take this verse out of the page and put it into our daily lives, it would change the way we live. I think most people are oblivious to the way that we tend to think. In other words, we don't think about what we think about. But it's either or. Either you're going to be motivated to think God-honoring thoughts, or you're going to be motivated to think thoughts that come from someone else. Please understand, a lot of what goes on in life, you can't control. I can't control what other people do. I can't control what other people say. I can complain about it, but I can't control the weather. I certainly cannot control Louisville traffic. I was going to Indianapolis not too long ago, and I hit downtown Louisville 5 o'clock Friday afternoon. Not to be advised. And what could I do about that? Nothing. Not one thing. But I'll tell you what I've learned. You and I have 100% complete control over the thoughts that we allow to keep rolling around between our ears. And what I'm saying to you this morning, if we're going to make any kind of positive life change, that's where it starts. That's what the Bible says. Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't live like everybody else. But be transformed. How? Where does it start? By the renewing of your mind, he says. There's a direct correlation between your thoughts and the degree that you experience enjoyment in life. There's a direct correlation between your thoughts, your thinking, and the atmosphere that settles in around your marriage and around your home and your family that we're going to be talking about this week. There's a direct correlation between your thinking and how well you interact with other people. How many times does the Bible say that again and again and again? Proverbs 4, verse 23, watch over your heart. Why? For from it flow the springs of life. Your thoughts are important. This is where it all begins. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what limits us in our lives is not what we usually think. What limits us is not our past. Because the last time I checked, we all have one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all would like to go back and redo some things in our lives, wouldn't we? So we all have a past. So that's not what limits us. And what limits us is not our present circumstances. Oh, Brother Adams, if you just knew what I was going through, you would under... Wait a minute. I don't know of anybody's present day circumstance that is absolutely perfect. Do you? I'll tell you what limits us is what we keep telling ourselves over and over and over again. And what Paul says is you've got to learn to discipline your life, and disciplining your life starts with disciplining your thinking. And so he says, dwell on these things. What things? God things, good things. Things that are true as opposed to that which is false. Things that are noble and pure and just and lovely and excellent. He says, give your thinking to these things. And think how we would be different. Think how our lives would be different. Think how we would impact others differently if we just did that. Jesus said, let your light shine. Aren't we going to sing about that this week? Let your light shine among others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, good works begin with good thoughts. It all begins with how we discipline our thinking. By the way, Paul wrote this, Philippians 4:8. Do you know where he was? He's in prison. He's in prison, unfairly accused, confined in prison, facing an unknown future, potential death. And he writes this little letter that we know of as Philippians. And what does he say in this little letter? Woe is me. Not hardly. It's all about joy. Can you imagine that? Being in jail and writing about joy. But that's what this little letter is all about. How could he do that? Because this man made a deliberate decision, a proactive decision of his mind, that he would think God-honoring thoughts. Why? Because Paul knew that his thoughts were a reflection upon his faith and trust in God. And my friends, so are yours. So are yours. People who know me very well know that, they know that I'm not very mechanically minded. Somebody will call up the house and they'll say, is Wilson handy? And my wife will say, no. Because I'm not handy. I can't fix stuff. You know, I have one tool. It's a hammer. If I can't fix it with a hammer, I'm not interested. I'm not musically inclined. Guys like Dan are intimidating to me. I didn't get that gene. I'm just not musically inclined. My friend Tim Stevens comes to Murfreesboro in the summer and conducts classes on song leading and that sort of thing. And I said, Tim, I'd like to help. Give me something to do to help you. So you know what they gave me to do? I park cars. That's my contribution to singing. I park the cars. I'm not technically inclined. I'm not into technology. That just doesn't really hold a great interest to me. For the longest time, until a couple of years ago, I had what I called a retro mobile device phone. A retro mobile device is another word for a flip phone. I don't even know if they make those anymore. And my kids kept telling me, Dad, you've got to upgrade. You've got to upgrade. And I remember one time I left my phone in the little gym that Julie and I were going to one winter. And I got home and I couldn't find my phone. And the next day I go back to the gym and the little cubby right there, you know, there was my phone sitting right there. And I told my youngest son, I said, Luke, that proves people are honest. He said, no, Dad. It proves nobody wants your phone. That's what that proves. So I had to finally upgrade. Here's my point. You ever think it's time to upgrade our thinking? Do you ever think about that? In 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, verse 17, verse 18, listen to what he says. You talk about an upgrade. He says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You talk about a life upgrade. There it is. Now somebody says, hold it. How can I rejoice always if my life is not always great? How can I give thanks for everything if things are happening in my life for which I'm not very thankful? How do I do that? Well, ladies and gentlemen, upgrading to a Philippians 4:8 thinker or to a rejoice always thinker or to a thankful thinker doesn't mean that everything in your life's got to be great. I don't know anybody who has the perfect life. Paul's wasn't. And yet in spite of life's hardship, this man emphatically and without hesitation made a decision to wrap his arms around the promises of God that we just sung about. And to stand on those promises. And if he can do that, I can do that, and you can do that. Do you understand joy is an outside sign of an inside faith? You ever heard this song? I've got the joy, 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 joy. Where? Down in my heart. And Solomon makes an interesting statement about that in Proverbs 15 and verse 13 when he says, you know, if it's in your heart, it's going to show up on your face. If it's in here, it's going to be out here. It is a way of saying, it is a way of acting that says, in essence, I may not understand everything that is happening in my life. I may not understand God. I may not understand God's timing. I may not understand. I have more questions sometimes than answers. But I'll tell you what I've decided to do. I'm going to trust God with every ounce of my being. And that's what Paul did. And that's what you and I have to do. You see, joy is not some distant destination you hope to reach one day. Oh, I get heaven. I understand about heaven, the ultimate destination. But what about between here and there? How is it that God is wanting His people to live right now? My wife always says the joy is in the journey. We forget that sometimes. And a lot of it just goes back to your mindset. A lot of it goes back to how you discipline your thinking. You know, I'm afraid that God places joy, this fruit of the Spirit, joy, right in front of our face. He puts it right there within our grasp, and we don't see it. Because we look past it. Because we keep our focus on all the peripheral stuff that keeps happening. My wife gets so put out with me because I'll stand there in the pantry, and I'm looking for that staple of my diet called peanut butter. And I'm standing there and I'm looking for the peanut butter. And as a good husband, I look intently for a grand total of 3 seconds. And I can't find it. And so I yell and I say, where's the peanut butter? And she's back in the back bedroom doing something. And so she yells back and says, third shelf, high level. Well, I'm looking and I'm looking and I'm looking for another 3 seconds. And then I employ the whiny husband voice that goes something like this. It's not there. So she stops what she's doing, comes into the kitchen, walks into the pantry, reaches up, hands me the peanut butter. You know where it was? Third shelf, eye level. Now, in my defense, my third shelf eye level is not hers. But that doesn't stop her from leaving the room and mumbling something about helpless husbands or something like that. Right in front of our face. And I wonder sometimes if God just doesn't understand. He says, look, I have put it right there. Why don't you see it? I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if we upgraded our joy, you want to see joy this week, look in the faces of these children. You want to know why Jesus said, unless you become like little children? Look at the joy in their faces. And if we upgraded our joy, we would be a lot more fun to be around. For one thing, your marriage would get better because now you're going to be focusing on the good traits of your spouse instead of nitpicking all of the faults. And your family life is going to get better because you're going to begin to understand and enjoy being around your children and realizing how brief a window of opportunity you have. And your relationship with your coworkers is going to get better. Your relationship with your brethren is going to get better because your relationship with God is going to get better. And it all starts with how you think. I read a statistic the other day that said the average person has 50,000 thoughts a day. And I looked at that and I thought, who in their right mind would count them? And then I read a statistic that made sense of that statistic. It said 50% of all statistics are made up. So there you go. How many thoughts does an average person have in an average day? I have no idea. And I don't think anybody else does either. That's not the point. Here's the point. We all have a bunch of them. We all have a bunch of thoughts. And those thoughts will either move us closer to God and deeper in our faith, or they'll move us away from Him. It's going to be one or the other. But please understand this. Your thoughts are showing. They'll show. Jesus said that, Luke 6 and verse 45. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, He says. So when somebody comes up to you and they say, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I spoke before I thought. Not true. Now, you may not have thought about it long enough. That may be true. But if you spoke it, you only spoke it because you first thought it. You cannot divorce your thoughts from your speech. You cannot divorce your thoughts from your actions. As a man thinks within himself, so is he. If I keep thinking the same things over and over and over again, then no wonder my life doesn't ever change. Because Paul said, Solomon said, change starts in the mind. We preachers get up and we talk a lot about discipline. Discipline this, discipline that, and that's good. But personal self-discipline starts, ladies and gentlemen, with our thinking. And it doesn't make any difference what kind of changes you need to make in your life. Maybe you need to make financial changes. Maybe you need to make physical changes. Maybe you need to make relational changes. Maybe you need to make spiritual changes. Whatever changes you need to make in your life, if you don't fix what's in here, it's not going to make any difference. Because change starts in the mind. You know, when God made us, and you go back to Genesis 1, when God made us and gave us a free will. We preachers get up and we talk about the free moral agency of man. What does that mean? What that means is God doesn't make you do anything. God's not going to force you to pray every day. God's not going to force you to read your Bible every day. God's not going to force you to make good decisions. God's not going to make you do those things. And He's not going to make you think right. That's your choice, like everything else. And so I can choose to live with a negative, faithless mindset. I can choose to live with doubt. I can become a worrier and just worry my life away. I can become a drama king or a drama queen. That's my choice. Or, listen closely, I can make another choice. I can make a decision to renew my mind so that I can approve what the will of God is for my life. I'm here to tell you something this morning. You can retrain your thinking. You can retrain your thoughts. And I know what some people will say about that. I think it goes something like this. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, I drove 200 miles here to tell you something this morning. You ready? You are not a dog. You're not. You see, the same Paul who wrote what he did in Philippians 4 and verse 8, also, if you come down to verse 11, wrote this. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned. Says it again. The secret of being filled and going hungry, having abundance and suffering need. He says, there were some things I had to learn. Is there anything you need to learn? One of the things I've had to learn is that, by and large, I'm not the product of my circumstances as much as I'm the product of my decisions. I can't control my circumstances. Things happen in my life and yours over which you have very little control, if any. But what I've learned is I can control my attitude towards those. And I have to take responsibility. I have to take ownership of that. And I'll tell you why that's important. Because the attitude you choose is a reflection of your faith. How deep is your faith? How deep is your faith? I'll tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, we got to do a better job. We got to do a better job. You ever see a basketball game in the second half and the momentum has changed and the game's kind of getting away and the coach stands up and he goes, "Time out, time out." And he brings his team over and he gets in their faces and he says, "Get your head back in the game." Why? Because they're tired. They're weary. Their mind isn't as sharp. Their thinking is not as clear. And he challenges them to get their thinking back where it needs to be. That's what Paul is doing. We need to listen. And I'll tell you this, if we hang around faithless, negative people, they not only will exhaust your energy and poison your outlook, but they're going to chip away a little bit at a time at your faith. In other words, if we associate with people who are constantly whining and complaining and gossiping, then guess what we're going to be? 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals, I don't think was written just to teenagers. I think it's written to all of us. Go back some time and read Numbers 13 and 14 about the spies that went out to spy out the land. And you read about two people who had faith. And you read about 10 people who have what I call the faithless flu. And look who impacted who. Look who influenced who. When you and I hang around negative, faithless people, they will do everything they can to steal your joy and to steal your faith. Don't let that happen. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, I love this verse. You read 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, and then you tell me how important is your thinking. Take every thought captive to Christ. What does that mean? Ever since our oldest son was a little guy, every Saturday night, he would drag me in front of the television to watch his favorite show, Cops. And to this day, I still know the words to bad boys, what you gonna do? And he'd say, "Dad, look at there, they got the bad guy. They got him off the street. They got him in the back of the car. They're taking him to jail." And he always said, "Dad, that's what I want to do." And he got his degree from Western Kentucky University, and he's been in law enforcement for years. That's what he does. And he loves it. And I think about that when I think about this verse, take every thought captive to Christ. What does that mean? It means when I start thinking in a certain way, and I'm not real sure about that, or if I begin to have an attitude I'm not sure about, or if I have faced with a decision and I don't know what to do about it, then what I need to do about it is put the handcuffs on that for the moment, and I need to take that before the judge. I need to open up this book. I need to pray about it. I need to talk to people who have a long obedience in the same direction, who have life experience, who can give me some good counsel, and I put all of the pieces together, and then I make a decision. And if it is something I should not be involved in, or I don't need to go in that direction, then not only do I put the handcuffs on that, I incarcerate that and I put it away. Amen. Take every thought captive to Christ. That's what that means. Galatians 6 and verse 7 says the same thing. For as a man sows, this will he reap. Our thoughts are like seeds we keep putting in the ground. The life you harvest depends upon the kind of seeds you plant. If you want a life that bears the fruit of joy, then you need to fix your thinking to the joy-producing promises of God. Don't tell me it cannot be done. Paul did it. He did it. Others have done it. Why is it important? Because your thoughts are a reflection of your faith. So my question to you this morning as we end our time together, do you think with fear or do you think with faith? Which is of God? Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time for all of us to seriously look at where we are in life and realize I need to upgrade my thinking. May God help us to do that. And during the course of this week, as we watch these little children come and go, let's learn from them. They're going to teach us some lessons if we'll just open our eyes and watch and listen and learn. God help us to recapture that childlike enthusiasm for living for Him. We sing the song of invite this morning. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus, why don't you give your life to the one who gave His life for you? You can be baptized this very day for the remission of your sins, a moment you will never forget as long as you live. If you owe a duty to God because you're out of duty with Him and you've walked away and you're not serving Him faithfully, if you need to respond to the invitation that He offers, please come while we stand together and while we sing together this morning.